Good morning. Glad to have you here. I appreciate those who move around from time to time. It does keep me on my toes. And it's good to not have a situation where somebody comes in and sits down in a pew and somebody else comes in and stares at them like, you're sitting in my pew. Now, there were some places, and there maybe still are, where that was an issue, where you actually paid for a pew every year, and that was your assigned seating. We are not like that. Today, I should start. Yesterday, had a plan. Everything was going well for the message, and this morning I woke up, and during the night that plan had been troubling me. I kept thinking through several times, and so this morning when I woke up, went into the office for a little bit, and I think God put a message on my heart that is a part of what I had been thinking previously, but it's now going to take primary. And the message today, we're reading from Luke 18 through 21. And there's this little phrase in Luke 10, and I think it's verse 21, that says, this has happened for an opportunity to witness or to testify. An opportunity to give testimony. What I'd like to encourage us today to do is, as we're going through this service, be thinking about what's going on in your life. Be thinking about what's going on in our town, in our communities, in our state, and in our country. And be thinking about it in a different term than maybe you had been thinking previously. And what I'd like to suggest is that we be thinking about it in terms of, how can God use this to further the kingdom of God? How can he use this to give me an opportunity to bear witness to what he is doing and to what he has done? So as we begin, we want to begin with worship, and then we want to worship in song, I should say. And as we're singing, the whole focus of it is moving toward that input. If God has given us this time as an opportunity to give a testimony.
I've been thinking a lot
about the missions service coming up at our yearly meeting sessions. And we've been talking about songs. We've been asked to lead the worship for the mission service. And so we've been looking at some songs, and there are some really, really good songs available about reaching out. What do we need to do? God called us to go to all peoples and make disciples. What does that look like? And what's the motivation behind it? And we're finding some really beautiful, beautiful things. From a revelation song of who is it a good thing to be reminded of who our God is? Yes, it is. To is he worthy? Who is it that's worthy to take the scroll and break open the seal and read that thing? Well, Jesus, and we want everybody to be there to see it. In line with today's message and what we're reading. For such a time as this, we've been appointed to this time. You know, every period of history has needed people to stand up for truth, has needed people to bear witness to Jesus Christ. God gave us this time. So for such a time as this, we've been brought together here. You ever felt out of sorts and you just can't figure out why? That's where I'm at right now. I don't know what it is that's going on in my heart and mind right now. So, Lord, I just come to you and ask, focus my thoughts. We ask that your word would come out clearly and come out with power. We ask that you would give us minds that will listen to you and hear your word, spirits that would rejoice in your word, and hearts that would take it to heart to observe it, to do it, to obey. And Lord, all those things that are going on today, wherever the source is, whether it's in my heart and mind and it's distracted, whether it's in whatever else is happening around us, speak to us, Lord. Your servants are here, and we are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That was so appropriate. And speaking of which, I need to make sure my cell phone is... Yep, okay. As I said a little bit ago, we are looking today at Luke chapters 18 through 21. I want you to turn with me to look chapter 21, verse 13. 21, verse 13. Look at that with me for just a moment. I don't know if this will help or not. Luke 21:13. And I want you to just notice this verse in isolation. And then we'll look at verse 19 as well. And then we're going to go and we're going to look at some other things. And then we're going to come back and read it in its context. Verse 13 of chapter 21. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. The question that arises is, what is it that's going to lead to an opportunity for my testimony? We get a little bit of a hint if we skip ahead to verse 19. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So that would suggest that there's something difficult that Jesus is saying. This is going to lead to an opportunity for testimony. Let's see what it is. He continued by saying, verse 10, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues, famines, terrors, great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. God is saying all these things are not things to be feared. All these things that are going on in the world around us, we've got all kinds of sources for fear and for bitterness and anger and rage and frustration I'm going to use the term, even though it's not an accurate term, interracial terror and hatred amongst each other. Remember, we are all only one race, the human race, and we just have different amounts of melanin in our skin that makes it either darker or lighter, but we all have come from Adam and Eve through Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. We all have come through them. And God had said after Noah was able to exit the ark and see that the world was ready to be repopulated, God had said, go scatter and spread out and fill the earth again. And what did the people do? They said, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower that can reach out into the heavens so that we could be one people. And God said, if they can imagine it, they can build it. And he scattered them. And he confused the languages. And the people scattered. And it used to be that the anthropologists thought that there was a great beginning kind of in the Babylonian area, the Middle East, and the people would move out a little ways and then move out a little ways further and then move out a little ways further and then move out a little ways further as the population increased and they spread out. Now they're starting to think, you know, all these cultures seem to just go all at once, all over the world. And when God said he scattered them, he scattered them. And they went and they filled the earth and they took their memories with them. And then racial hatred started. And we see that all through history. We see people groups thinking, you know, we're strong. And we could be even stronger if we could make some other people do part of our work for us. And so they would go and they'd steal some people and make them their slaves. Or they'd get in a fight with somebody, and part of the glory of winning was you got to take the people and make them your slaves. And that happens in every culture throughout the world. At some point, enslaving others, and at some point, being enslaved by others. And what we're seeing going on around us right now is not anything new. But we have been put here for such a time as this to have an opportunity for our testimony. I want to just look at a couple of scriptures really quickly, and I was afraid of this when I wrote these down, that I wouldn't get to them. I'm not going to try to treat them as much as I would like to today. With me, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it is on, okay. Starting in verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's interesting. One of the things that we are hearing more and more today is that I love Jesus, but not your Jesus. The Jesus I love accepts everybody as they are. And I remember Craig and I had a conversation with somebody here a few years ago. And this person was saying, you know, we've got this person that's been coming to our ministry and for several years now, And for a long time they've struggled to accept Jesus' love, and now they finally just recently they learned and they came up and said to me, he said, I finally understand that Jesus loves me and accepts me just as I am, and that I don't have to do anything to please him. And she said, you know, the joy of that is he's finally learned he doesn't have to change, because Jesus doesn't require change. And I said, that's the point. When we come to Jesus, we come to him to be changed. Every single one of us, no exceptions, has some habitual sin pattern that can easily entangle us. Whether it's pride, whether it's lust, whether it's anger and wrath, whether it is a desire to hurt or a desire to be hurt. I don't understand that one. But all of us have these things in us that are built into us as a part of the sin that we inherited. And because of that, what was it? Psychoanalysts at a recent 100-year anniversary of psychoanalysis, is like late 80s, last century. President of the American Psychiatric Association, I believe it was, said, we have to admit that if we could find a way to deal with guilt, we could do away with 80% of the mental problems that face our people. And so we need to find more ways to help our people that come to us to deal with guilt and to get past the guilt. They didn't say about anything about confessing it and seeking to be forgiven. They just said, how do we get them to deny it? And there was a Facebook meme that went around this past week, and some of you might remember it, and I can't remember it word for word, but the gist of it was that when people talk to us about their moral failings, they usually don't talk to us in the sense of wanting help. They talk to us in the sense of wanting to be affirmed. That's not what Jesus calls us to. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. What's the inference of that? What do we have before we come to Jesus? It's not life. I have come that you might have life. It requires a change from darkness to light, from death to life, from separation from God to being a part of his own household, one of his own children. To the world, that sounds like foolishness at best. Hate speech at worst needs to be shut up. Interesting, I just read this morning a church contacted Sermon Audio, who hosts our sermons, and said they had also been using the Vimeo platform. And Vimeo, without warning this week, told them, your services no longer meet our community standards. And they erased all of them, hundreds of messages, without warning. And they said, fortunately, they also were at Sermon Audio. And so they're still there. But it just brings out the point. The world, looking at us, considers us at best fools, and at worst, hindrances to what they want to do and obstacles to where they want to go. Colossians chapter 2 has this wonderful couple of verses here. There's quite a few, the whole book. But Paul prays in verse 2 of chapter 2 that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, which results in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is to say, Christ himself. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. All of them, of knowledge and wisdom. The world wants that, but by and large rejects the one who is the source. And while they do that, you're willingly conformed to the image of the world. A long time ago, I read an article about a pastor talking about Paul's phrase, I've become all things to all people, so that by any means I might win some. And they said, that's why we are adopting worldly styles. And that's why we're adopting worldly patterns and worldly things. And down to all of the accoutrement that goes with it, whether it's styles of dress, whether it's styles of body piercings and things like that, whether it's whatever it is, and say we're adopting all of these things so that we can reach people with the gospel. Paul wrote here in Romans 12, and I know you know exactly what I'm going to say now. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by The world wants wisdom. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and that which is acceptable. And through the grace of God that was given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think of yourself with sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For such a time as this, we have been put into the world. You have been put into the world. I have been put into the world. And the things that are happening around us that we say, oh Lord, what's happening? Our world is falling apart. Well, God had said it was going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But that in itself was a part of his plan so that the glory of the gospel could be proclaimed. I remember years and years ago, 30, 35 years ago, saying that our hope is not in our government. Because once you have a change of who's in control, no matter how many good laws one group brought in, the next group will try to destroy them. And more, they will try to pull everybody into a worldly pattern and force them into a worldly pattern that is a rejection of God. And I predicted that it wasn't fresh with me. I predicted that the more money that Christians pour into the government, the worse the government would become as a reaction against it. The more it would fight against the Christian influence. What happened to the moral majority? What is it that happens to the conservative groups, the desire for the rule of law? What is it that happens to any group that proclaims itself to be trying to follow Christ? Keep him out of our government. You don't deserve to be elected if you're a Christian. If you are elected, you cannot allow your Christian principles to influence how you govern. And there's just this reaction going on, more and more people are trying to be pressed or allowing themselves to be pressed into it. But God has put us here to give an opportunity for testimony. Our hope is in Christ crucified. And the passage that we're reading today is again moving us in the story closer to that moment. Our promise is in Christ resurrected. And our anticipation is in his return and being made like him. Let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 18. Now, as he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, he was saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I don't fear God nor respect man, because this widow bothers me, I'm going to give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she's going to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector was standing some distance away. He was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. A ruler questioned him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, Then who can be saved? But he said, The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Peter said, Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. And he said, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. And then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all these things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things. The meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. And hearing the crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. And they told him Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And so he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way were sternly telling him, Be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him and glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Chapter 19. He entered Jericho, and he was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for Jesus was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately, so he said, "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business with this until I come back.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We don't want this man to reign over us.' And when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, 'Master, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And so the master said to him, 'Well done, good slave. Because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you will be in authority over 10 cities.' And the second one came saying, 'Your mina, master, has made 5 minas.' And he said to him, 'You are going to be over 5 cities.' And another came saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I kept and have put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow.' And the master said to him, 'By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave.'" Try that again. "By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. 'Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank and having come, I would have collected with it interest?' Then he said to the bystanders, 'Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas.' And they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has, more shall be given, and from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence.'" Now, after Jesus had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and there as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away, and they found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these men become silent, the stones will cry out.' When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. He said, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling. He was saying to them, "It is written, 'And my house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. But they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on every word he said. Chapter 20. On one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him, and they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" And so Jesus answered them, said to them, "I will ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. And the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son, and perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust.'" Now the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. They feared the people, for they understood that he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. And they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you're not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and whose inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar's." And so he said to them, "Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's." They were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Now there came to him some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, and they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he's childless, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first one took a wife and died childless, and the second, and the third married her, and in the same way all seven died, leaving no children. So finally, the woman died also. Now, in the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her."
Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you've spoken well." Excuse me, for they did not have the courage to question him any longer about anything. So then he said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' So therefore David calls him Lord, and how is he his son?" While all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and they love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearances' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Chapter 21. "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on.' And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, 'As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which they will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down.' They questioned him, saying, 'Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?' And he said, 'See to it that you are not misled. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately.' And then he continued by saying to them, 'Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, and they will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you the utterance and the wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter into the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant. Woe to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and the wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are now coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and you know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and the day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep alert, keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple and to listen to him. Chapter 22. We'll pick up the story there next week, God willing. Doesn't sound good, does it? We're living in that kind of time, aren't we, where people are fainting because of fear. And people are worried. We live in a culture where the powers that be have taught us to buy into the idea that we need to be afraid of everybody. My understanding is that that is not going to happen just here. In fact, that it is happening here is inconsequential, ultimately. But it's going to happen throughout the world. And especially, as he's talking specifically here to the Jews in Jerusalem, those who believe would be turned over to the authorities. We're seeing that happen around the world as well. There's an application that extends beyond Israel. We see it in the news every week that somewhere churches are being persecuted more, told they can't meet, told that they can't preach the gospel, told that what you're preaching is hate speech, told that you can't host it on our website, told that you can't speak about it publicly. Time of fear. Jesus talked about that it's going to come from family members, loved ones, neighbors, friends, etc. But don't worry about that, because I am going to watch over you. And I have a purpose in the suffering. I have a purpose in the suffering. And the test of whether you believe will be, do you endure? And the question that comes up is, Lord, am I going to be able to endure? Thankfully, we have the promise, one, that he will give us what to say. He will be the one that's there with us in the suffering, helping us through it, helping us to speak to it, but then also that He will complete the work that He has begun in us, Philippians chapter 1. He will complete it. And if we belong to Him, He will watch over us. Lord, I've been incredibly distracted today, and I don't understand why. The only thing I can figure is that there's something that You wanted me to say, that either my spirit or Satan has tried to keep me from speaking. Whatever it is, Lord, I ask that what You wanted to be heard today will have been heard. And that this stumbling mouthpiece that You are using today, that there would be no glory for the mouthpiece. Pray that the glory would go to the One who is speaking by His Spirit through the Word. We commit the rest of our day to You. Lead us as we share our rejoicings. Teach us to pray as we pray for one another. And guide us through the rest of this day and through the rest of this week as we commit our week to You as our Lord and our Master. Lord, direct us now through this next portion, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians just in closing here. In chapter 1, we read the verse, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Why is it foolishness? Because in the wisdom of the wise man, God has made it so that his wisdom is not wise. He writes, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The cleverness of the clever I will set aside." You ever watch the movies or read the books about the brilliant bad guy who has this plan, and it's so clever, and he's working everything together, and then it all falls apart. Some tiny little unexpected thing blows it up. I was reading one, and the tiny unexpected thing was that somebody happened to be standing outside the door of the bank when he walked out. And all of a sudden, everything changed. It was the middle of the night, but there was a witness standing right there. They had taken care of all the technology, cut all the cameras, cut all the power, cut everything. They had gotten in clean. They'd gotten what they wanted. They were on their way out, and there was somebody standing right there. And they had to do away with them if they didn't want a witness, so they killed them. Had they not killed them, they would not have been caught. But murder is a different crime than bank robbery, and murder leaves clues. And how often it is that our plans, we get it all worked out, we get all the details set in place, and then some tiny little thing blows it up. The motorcycle in the breezeway. Friday, riding to work. I knew the air was low. Wednesday night when I took it home, checked everything out, no problem. Friday, driving in, stopped at Les Schwab for some air in the tires. He said, "I wouldn't trust this thing even to get home." And I said, "What?" He said, "You're showing cords through your back tire." And I got off the bike and I looked at it, and sure enough, there were cords showing through. So I got to here and I parked it. Car came and picked me up. I've got it arranged. They're going to come pick me up and take me. But my whole plan was destroyed by a little piece of rubber. Just a little piece of rubber moving from where it was supposed to be. The testimony of the of history is that God will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever he will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, Greeks ask for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The Jews, it's a stumbling block. To everybody else, it's foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jew and non-Jew, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. By his doing among you, you are in Jesus Christ, who became in us wisdom from God, who became in us righteousness, who became in us sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Father, you have made us for such a time as this. All of the world events that are going on around, not a surprise to you. In fact, we understand from the Word, the Bible, that it's a part of a plan to bring about the events that are going to bring about the return of the Son of Man. And that all the world will be able to see him as he returns on the clouds like a flash of lightning appearing from one side of the sky and going all the way across to the other. That all of this is just a prelude to the revelation of the Son of God and to the revelation of the people who belong to him. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to stand. Help us to endure. When tested, help us to be yielded to your Spirit so that you might speak. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ability to gather together. Thank you for the air conditioning in the building. Thank you for the company of being able to see one another and see our faces and smile together and be delighted by each other's smiles and to be burdened when we see others whose faces show a burden. Lord, help us to come alongside and help to carry those burdens. Lord, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.